Well, good morning, everybody. Oh, you're in good voice. I like it. Like it when you respond to me. Welcome to our time of worship here this morning. If it's the first time you've been here, welcome. If it's the thousandth time you've been here, welcome. And welcome to everybody who's on Zoom or maybe watching this at a later date. We come before our risen King, our Lord Jesus Christ, to worship him as Lord and Saviour. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this warm, safe space to come and worship you in, Lord. We thank you that we've been able to make time this week to put everything else aside and to put you first. For you surely deserve that of us, for us to put you first. Lord, we come here to worship in the Spirit, and we invite the Holy Spirit to be with us, to be among us, and to energize us as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I start, we have an update about Avril. So please come and tell us what's happening.
Okay, Matt. Thank you very much. And thank you for your prayers for Avril. And I thought it might be useful to give everybody an update on how she is. As many of you know, she was in hospital, you know, with colitis and its sequels and all that kind of thing. She is at home now, and she's getting there. She's not fully recovered that. We pray that she will eventually be her full and healthy self, but it is taking time, and I know she will appreciate your prayers. And if anyone would like to actually to visit her, they would be very welcome, just if you perhaps give us a tinkle beforehand so that she'd be ready for you. But she sends lots of love, and I know I'll take your love back to her. Okay, thanks ever so much. Thank you,
Matt. Thank you very much. Answer to prayer? Hallelujah. Don't forget the prayer tree on the back wall there. The prayer meeting on a Tuesday morning meets, and they are taking your prayers from the tree, from the leaves. They are praying over them, and we are seeing those prayers being answered. What a blessing it is, the power of prayer. Well, this morning, I want us to think for a few moments because about how toxic the world is. I know that's not a joyful thought, but when you watch the programs, the news, and other documentaries and things on the TV, I was struck this week in particular just about how no one can seem to agree about anything. Have you noticed this? So we have a budget, don't we? And the Chancellor stands up and tells us how wonderful his announcements are. And then, of course, the opposition stand up and tells us how useless they are. And I thought that was a very direct and a very specific example of just how little, as human beings, we can actually agree on. So what is the truth? How would we know? I think the truth is an immensely difficult thing to find, because it's always open to interpretation from our human selves. Most truth has become toxic because it misleads. And even the wonderful truth about our Lord Jesus has been made toxic, hasn't it, by the world. But in here, we study the truth. And that comes from our scriptures. For they are an absolute truth. We just need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes so that we can see and understand those truths. As you know, this morning is Mothering Sunday. So we're going to sing our first hymn. Open my eyes that I may see. How's that connected to Mothering Sunday? Because my mum picked it. Trying to be a good son, you know how it works. So let's stand and sing. Open my eyes that I may see. Father God, we ask that you open our eyes, the eyes to our hearts, the eyes to our minds, Lord, that we might see your truth. And we place this in your hands, Lord Jesus, this morning. Amen. Please be seated, everyone. So the scripture passage for this morning is quite a long one. And I ummed and ahed over which bit to read to you, and then came to the conclusion that you were getting it all. So, but the reason for that is because I just think it's a great story. It's a great account of what happened this particular day. And it's from John's Gospel. And it's verse 9, and it's 1 to 41. So, yes, it's quite long, but I want to put some context behind it before we read the story, okay? So, it takes place in Jerusalem, and here, as small as it might be, is a picture of what Jerusalem would have looked like in Jesus' day. And you can see there are different parts to Jerusalem. You can see that there are walls. I don't know if you can see my little red dot moving around. But there are walls around different sections of Jerusalem. And up the top here we have the temple. On the right down here we have the Kidron Valley. And I'm showing you these bits because there are some of these bits mentioned in the actual passage. So I'm trying to give you an idea. I want you to be there in the story. Yeah? I want you to try and imagine it. So now, down here, where it says number 12, there's this little building here. This is the Pool of Siloam. And this was a pool, a water. Now, there are two different places that this could have been. But the water was tunneled, and it's in the Old Testament, that they redirected the water from the Kidron Valley, and it comes into the city and fills this sort of bathing swimming pool type place where people could go and wash. And it's down here. Now, I have another picture. I love this. There is actually a model of Jerusalem. Now, up the top you can see here is the main temple. And of course what you can now see is that the different parts of Jerusalem were a bit like a class division, shall we say. So what we have down here is the poorer area of Jerusalem, where the roads are not paved, there would have just been mud. And of course up here you have a more lavish part of Jerusalem, where the buildings are much more Romanesque, and you can see there's a bit of an amphitheatre there as well. So Jerusalem was a place that had lots of different cultural influences on it. And in our story today, safe to say that Jesus is in the poorer section of Jerusalem, and he's walking around in this poorer section of Jerusalem, and you'll see that the Pool of Siloam gets mentioned as well. So let's read the scripture, shall we? It's from John 1 to 41. I've got my numbers around the wrong way there, pardon me for that. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God can be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, and he made mud with the saliva, and he spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, now go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. They asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes. And then he told me, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So I went and I washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, he put mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see, so they called on his parents. They asked them, is this your son? Was he born blind? And if so, how can he now see? His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, he's old enough. Ask him. So for the second time, they came in, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this, because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind, and now I see. But what did he do? They asked. How did he heal you? Oh, look, the man exclaimed. I've told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they cursed him and said, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. Why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has ever been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. You were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. So when Jesus heard what had happened, he went and found the man and he asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshipped Jesus. May the Lord add his understanding to his read word this morning. Almost plays out a bit like a soap story, doesn't it? Calling him backwards and forwards, not believing him, opinions divided. No one can agree. It's a wonderful story. And we'll look at it in a little more depth later on. But now, Pam is going to come and share a time of prayer, intercessory prayer with us. You all right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, okay, turn it around the right way. The first part of the prayer about mothers, I have cribbed from Pete Gregg of 24/7 Prayer Initiative. He says it far more eloquently than what was on my heart, but the rest of it is mine. So let's pray. Lord, for mothers today, we pray joy, for orphans' comfort, for not yet mothers' hope, for single mothers' grace, for the lonely family. May there be moments of comfort and hope today for the mothers of prodigals, the mothers who've lost children, the mothers who don't know where their children are, the mothers of Ukraine whose hearts are surely breaking. May the embrace of grace displace shame for mothers in prison, for mothers who feel they failed, for mothers who can't be with their kids, for mothers trying to forget a termination. May those who never held their own child, for whom today may be sadder than it is happy, know the love and joy of parenting in the family of God. For as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted. That's from Isaiah 66:13. Lord, we look at the world and there are so many wars and disasters that sometimes it's hard to know how to pray, what to pray about, and we ask ourselves, are we being effective? But we thank you, Lord, that the answer to that is yes. And we thank you for all the prayer warriors in each and every country who stand in the gap for prayer, for the situations that their country finds themselves in, whether that be disaster, famine, or war. We thank you too that you are at work in these areas, Lord. We particularly think about the Ukraine, where one church has gone from 150 members to 1,500 members during this last year of conflict. We thank you for the revival that broke out recently on the university campus in America. Father, even though it doesn't seem that you are at work in the world, you are. Help us to be aware of your Holy Spirit calling us to pray for worldly issues. So, Father, this morning we lift all these conflicts and disasters before you, and we ask that you will continue to be at work in each and every area as your people pray. We ask that peace will come not only between Ukraine and Russia, but all the other areas that are in conflict and have been for years. We ask that the aid will continue to flow into all areas in the world that need it, whether that's medical, financial, or practical, with food supplies, clothing, and shelter. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in Desborough right now, too. We thank you for the warm welcome space, for the people that are coming through the doors every week, and also for the ones that have come once or twice. You have started to touch lives, and people are now starting to ask for the help they need because trust has been built. But Father, we long to reach the youth of this town too. Will you show us how to make it a reality, how to find ways into secondary schools to work with the young people of Desborough? For they are a generation that need you so much. Help us to show your love to them, because I know that is your desire, Lord. And for my brothers and sisters here in Desborough Baptist Church, they truly love you. When you speak to their hearts, Lord God, they respond. I lift up all those who are having a hard time at the moment in our fellowship, whether that's through ill health or temporary difficulties that crop up in day-to-day lives. Father, we lift those people before you now and ask for your provision, your healing, your love, joy, and peace, that it would continue to flow into their lives. And just for a couple of minutes, just a minute or two, bring your people that are on your heart just before God in our fellowship. Mm-hmm. I thank you that you've heard our prayers this morning and that even now you are starting to answer them, for you are a good Father who loves to answer his children's prayers. Amen.
Thanks, Pam. We have a great privilege of being able to worship God in lots of different ways. We're going to spend some time now worshiping the Lord through our voices, through song. We've got two hymns for you. I approach the throne of glory. Nothing in my hand I bring, but the promise of acceptance from a good and gracious King. Let's stand and sing together.
Great.
We praise your name because we know we are accepted by your love. It is nothing that we have done, Lord. It's nothing that we can earn. You choose to give us your love, but it's by mercy and by grace, Lord, that you have saved us. And it is by mercy that you love us, Lord. Though the nations rage and kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one King reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient of Days.
Truth remains that my God is the
called us by name, and you know each one of us by name. And here we are, Lord, and we want to worship you. Come and invade our lives, Lord, and make your presence felt and known in Desborough, Lord, as we reach out to the hungry and the thirsty, and for those that do not trust your name, Lord. We pray that in us they will see something that will help them to come and know the Lord Jesus as their personal Saviour. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, everyone. So let's take some time to look at this passage of Scripture, this story that unfolds. Slightly provocative, actually, I think, isn't it? I don't think it's an accident that Jesus takes this moment to cause a bit of a stir. And then I love the fact that he sends the man away and then sort of plays a back seat in the story until finally he's then reunited with the man who makes this wonderful declaration of his faith. Well, it's almost the start of the Sabbath. Jesus and the disciples are busy, like everyone else in Jerusalem, preparing. Because as the Sabbath day starts, there's a huge number of laws that suddenly kick in. There's a load of rules, things you're not allowed to do on the Sabbath. Even preparing food is not allowed. So the ladies of the house would have been busy preparing food for the whole families for the next 24 hours. And I'm sure Jesus and his disciples and his other followers would have been making equal preparations because he would observe these Jewish traditions as well. Jerusalem would have been a busy old place. Lots of extra people would have been gathering there, ready to attend the temple on the Sabbath. Then the disciples spot this blind man. Someone they must have been familiar with because they knew he'd been blind from birth. And the question about being born blind from birth, well, that causes them to ask another question. A physical infirmity, a punishment for sin? Clearly the disciples had either been taught, or it was a common belief that being born blind or being born with a disability was because you had sinned. Or was it because your parents had sinned? But there doesn't seem to be any question about whether someone has sinned and that this blindness is a result of sin. In the book of Exodus, Exodus 20 verse 5 says, "You must not bow down before them or worship them. This is a commandment. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands." And from this, you can see how the disciples were thinking, well, from this piece of text, surely then those that are born with these afflictions, even third or fourth generation, are as a direct result of sin. What does Jesus do? What he does best. He rebuffs. Both views. He turns them away. And he puts the spotlight back onto the glory of God, on the power of God, on the presence of God. By healing the man in a slightly strange way, Jesus breaks a number of other rabbinic laws for the Sabbath. And that is deliberate. As the story unfolds, an inquiry is held by the Jewish leaders, and they're plunged into a contradiction. They can't even agree amongst themselves what is right or what is wrong. Jesus does this to highlight their error. That's why it's not a mistake. It's deliberate. He's highlighting the error. He's highlighting the toxicity and the hypocrisy of these rabbinic Sabbath rules. Not all of them. What he's doing is he's trying to demonstrate to them that the way in which they're implementing these rules is faulty. Something has gone wrong. Now, Maxine and I, we enjoy watching, every autumn we get a new series of Silent Witness. Do you watch Silent Witness? If you don't, it's a program on TV. And it's a program that always starts with some kind of grisly incident in which someone loses their life, doesn't it? And then the pathology team then spend the next couple of episodes trying to work out what, why, when, and how. And who did the deed? Who is responsible? There's always two episodes, we notice, for each case. The first episode usually sees the team running around trying to make sense of the collected evidence, which somehow just doesn't seem to quite fit the facts. Yeah? And there's usually some sort of conflict, isn't there, between the pathologist team and the police. The police try to build a case around an assumed guilty party. Finally, there will be some minute piece of evidence, no matter how small, that they uncover, that changes the whole course of events. And the truth is then revealed, isn't it? The Pharisees in the story start with the same fatal assumption. Jesus is guilty. They start with the assumption that their rules are God's laws, that God's laws are perfect and holy and unquestionable, which they are. Therefore, Jesus is guilty of breaking the law. He made the clay with the which was forbidden when he spat in the dirt. That was a building material. You weren't allowed to do that. He used spit, which was seen as something medicinal. I know that's a bit gross, but, you know, in those days, that's how it was observed. And you weren't allowed to perform medical procedures or heal on the Sabbath day, unless it was a fatal condition. These were forbidden on the Sabbath. Strange, isn't it? Wonder how we'd feel if we closed the NHS for Sundays. Not sure that would work too well, would it? I wish I could say, 2,000 years later, that we had learnt something from this. But I don't think we have. The human race still assumes it possesses the truth. It still believes it can stand in absolute judgment. We're still convinced we know the difference between right and wrong, and we still think we know the difference between good and bad. Strange then how we can't seem to all agree what the truth is. Do you remember Pilate, when Jesus is in front of Pilate and is being judged before the crucifixion? Pilate says this immortal line for me. It's an amazing line. He just turns around and he says, he's trying to judge Jesus, and he turns around and he says, "What is truth?" Pilate himself knew that truth was subjective and not absolute. Well, human truth was subjective and not absolute. He knew that it was faulty, and he knew that often the truth was rather toxic because he was a magistrate. He was used to being in that position of judgment, and he knew it didn't always work without fault. The blind man, who now sees, then schools the Pharisees, which is my favourite bit of the story, I have to say. The blind man's answer to the Pharisees is just wonderful. So here's a synopsis of basically what he's telling them. which gets them so hot under the collar and flustered and so wound up and annoyed that they chuck him out. The man says, "You say that God made me blind because of my sin." These are not his actual words. I'm just reinterpreting them for you so that you can get an overview. "You say that God made me blind because of my sin. Then only God can heal my sight by forgiving my sin. Therefore, Jesus does God's work and heals for the glory of God. But you also say that he broke God's law. So which one is wrong? Jesus cannot be doing God's work, and he cannot heal a blind man, which only God can do, and then break God's law. It is a total contradiction. So the question is, did Jesus break God's law? Of course he didn't. But what Jesus is doing here is bringing them to a point where they're having to face how they're doing something. Not just what they're doing. It's not just about implementing these rules. It's about how they go about doing it. There's something missing, isn't there? So they get so infuriated. I love this. They get so infuriated. You could just imagine it, can't you? There he is, and they're so... And they go, "Get out! Get him out! He's facing us with a dilemma we cannot answer. And the only reasonable explanation is that they're wrong." I don't know about you, I don't really like being wrong. But unfortunately, I am, regularly. As my wife tells me anyway. But we are, aren't we? As human beings, we get things wrong. And they're not having any of it. Yeah, brothers and sisters, the people of our land, they can't come to Jesus. Why? Because they've been taught that Jesus is not from God. That God is not good. And that the only truth is the truth that we make. The rules we make. The judgments we make. They're the safe truth. But faced with that, and faced with the truth, the genuine truth, the holy truth, it's an irreconcilable difference. And this is the boundary and the hurdle that the unbeliever has to overcome in order to become a believer. To come to know Jesus is to first declare you are wrong, that you are guilty, and that you need Jesus. That's a big step for anyone to take. But even as Christians, we struggle, don't we? We struggle to read God's word and understand God's truth. It's not easy. And there is a danger that we too will make rules a priority. When Jesus says that God's power will be seen, he is speaking about the power of mercy. He's speaking about the power of forgiveness, and he is speaking about the power of God's love. The toxic human rules we have may have started out as God's laws. Sorry, I muddled that. The toxic human rules for the Sabbath may have started out as God's law. But as they were adapted and embellished upon and then implemented, they lost God's love. It's gone. It's black and white. Break the rules and we throw you out. I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't do that to us, aren't you? I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't throw us out because we broke the rules. Yeah? Amen? Yes, exactly. Because if that was the case, well, there'd be no hope for us. But there is good news. Because God first loves. Jesus always loves. And if what we are doing, if the way we are behaving and the way we are living, if the truth we are proclaiming does not first love, then we've got it all wrong. The good news is that Jesus has dealt with us getting it all wrong. Jesus has mercy on the blind man, and he opens his eyes to the truth. It is an act of salvation. And Jesus also has mercy for you and I. His love is for you, and for me, and for everyone. Do you know the love of Jesus today? I mean, really know that the love of Jesus for you today? Do you want to really know the love of Jesus today? Sounds obvious, but it isn't obvious. Because there are so many that are so conformed into trying to just follow the rules and do the right thing and be the right person, that somewhere in all of that, the love of God seems to fade into the background. Jesus is waiting for anyone who will see the truth and proclaim him as Lord and Saviour. When Jesus goes and finds the man, what does he say to him? When Jesus word, I will quote it, when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus is asking you today, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answers, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." And I guess many non-Christians might say, I'd love to believe in a God that sounds the way you make him sound, but I don't know who he is because I can't see him. I don't see him in my world with the wars going on and the conflict. I don't see him. Jesus says to him, you have seen him. And he is speaking to you. Are we going to be those that speak for Jesus into the world? Are we going to be a voice of Christ in the world so that others can see something of Jesus in us and know that Jesus is love? The man replies, yes, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped Jesus. Jesus is here today and he's asking you, do you believe in the Son of Man? Believe and be baptized, for mercy has paid for you. When Jesus took his place on the cross, sinless and innocent, he did so for you and I, so that the wrong can be righted. So that the wrong can be dealt with. We don't have to be afraid of being wrong. I know we don't like being wrong, do we? But we don't have to be afraid of being wrong. We can simply hand it over to Jesus. That's why it's so important that we come around the table, we gather around this communion table as we're going to do now. And we're going to spend some time remembering what Jesus did for us so that the truth can set us free. It's a great act of mercy, isn't it? Jesus going to the cross on your behalf. We all owe God a death. Because sin has made it so. But mercy has paid for our paid a price for us. I'm going to play a piece of music as we think about what it means to come around the table. What it means to you personally in your heart. Because it doesn't matter what the person next to you thinks or feels. It only matters what you feel in your own heart. Only you can deal with that. Have you made that choice to know that Jesus is truth? To know that he loves you? And as we sang earlier, that he has called you by name? I hope so. I really do. I hope so. I long for it. That everyone should know. And then when you know, you can share it with everybody else. And what a privilege that is. We'll just take a few moments. I'm going to play you a Matt Redman song. It's called Mercy. As we prepare our hearts and minds to come around this table that reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus made.
I will kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross, where mercy paid for me. Where the wrath I deserve, it is gone, it is past. Your blood has hidden me. Mercy, mercy, as endless as the sea. I'll sing your hallelujah for all eternity. We will lift up the cup and the bread we will break. Remembering your love, we were fallen from grace, but you took all our shame and nailed it to a cross. Mercy, mercy.
May I never
Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father God, we know that we've done things that are wrong. Each one of us, we know it, Lord. And sometimes we don't know what to do about it, Lord, because there are things that we keep doing over and over again that are wrong. Lord Jesus, we bring them to the foot of the cross, where mercy paid for us. And we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, for these things that we do, Lord, that displease the Father. Forgive us, Lord. And help us and strengthen us by the power of your Spirit to stay away from doing things that are wrong. Strengthen us, Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So I invite you to come to this table. Not because you must, but because you are invited and you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because of any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Oh, come because you love the Lord a little and you'd like to love him an awful lot more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. "For I received from the Lord what I also hand on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Just like our blind man proclaimed the Lord. Can I ask my two servers if they would join me up here? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the blessing that this bread and this wine represents. We thank you for your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, for us, because you loved us, because you would not have heaven without us. You decided you had to come and get us. Father God, we pray for your blessing on this meal before us, that we remember you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in memory of me." Take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith and thanksgiving. We eat the bread as we receive here. And if you are gluten intolerant, there are some small wafers as well. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This is the cup. this is the cup, the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." We retain the cups when we receive them, and we will drink all together as a sign of our unity. All right now. Did we have just the right amount? We drink this together, and we remember that Christ's blood was shed for each one of us until he comes again. What a beautiful thing it is, God's love. How can we even imagine the enormity of God's love? And how can we get our heads around the idea that we would gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Let's stand and sing as our last hymn, "And Can It Be?" Please be seated just for a second, folks. We've got Maxine who's going to come up here and give us a few announcements that she needs to make.
Okay, you might have noticed there's a tub outside, but I'm going to explain. Okay, so firstly, we were wondering how church family can access the same support as the Warm Space people. We realised there was a gap. So if you did or needed any support, which includes things like help with your gas or electricity, help with budgeting, help with bills, accessing the hardship fund, any other type of support, the offering box is always locked on a Sunday. So if you put an envelope in there with just your contact number and your name, and when you seal that envelope, you put my name, Maxine, or Caroline's name on it, then it will go in that box and Andrew will empty it and it will always be given to us. It will be confidential. No one will know your business. It will directly be me or Caroline who will contact you, and that's how you will get your support. So if you did or do need that help, you are it is available to you in the church family. Secondly, the food tub outside. There's two lists, and we're going to ask anyone who feels that it's the thing they want to do to bring and place food in that tub. So if each week you brought a tin of beans, a toothbrush, whatever it is you feel that it's the right thing to do, if you would bring it and place it in the tub in the meeting room or the place you go and have coffee, the tub will be there every Sunday. So please feel free to put things in there. And finally, and last of all, we're back. The prayer corner is back. So if you would like prayer for anything, and especially now the prayer hub is on temporary hold, you can come and get prayer over there.
Someone's keen to catch you.
If you've been... If anything that was been said about, we talked about this morning, has scratched a nerve or you want to talk about it, please do come and grab myself or other deacons after the service, and please do come forward and we can pray for you, as you seek to find your way in a very muddled up world, isn't it? It's a very chaotic world. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. Lord, protect us as we go on our way this week, Lord, as we seek to be your hands and feet, as we seek to be apostles, Lord, in your name. Let us be representatives of your gospel, Father God, in all that we do and all that we say. In this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stay, enjoy tea and coffee and fellowship now with one another.